Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. The words of Christ in the 23rd verse really sum up the message of this particular section of the chapter. The Lord Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" In Matthew's version of events, we read that the Lord Jesus said that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And in Luke's version of the incident, the Lord Jesus said to the disciples, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" So the subject that is brought before us here is the peril of riches. It follows on quite naturally, of course, and as a response to the incident involving the young man who went away in great sorrow. That young man is referred to in one of the other Gospels as a young ruler. He was a young man, and yet he had achieved a high position in society. He was a young man, but he had become very rich very quickly. And the problem with the rich young ruler is a very common problem among men. It is the problem of wealth and money and possessions and material things becoming a great hindrance to godliness and a barrier to eternal life. Hence the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. He went on to say in verse 24, "Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." The peril of riches. Someone said once that money is a marvelous servant, but a terrible master. Money is a marvelous servant, but a terrible master. And our Lord Jesus Christ, more than once in the Gospels, warned of the danger attached to riches and to the pursuit of wealth. As Paul later cautioned in 1 Timothy, so the Lord was underlining the truth here that the love of money leads to all kinds of evil. That's what it means when it says the love of money is the root of all evil. It means all types and all kinds, all manner of evil. And it can lead people away from faith and into spiritual shipwreck. Now, before we go any further, it's really important for us to note what Christ was not teaching here. The Lord was not teaching a vow of poverty for Christians. There are folks who have extrapolated from this that the Lord told this young man who was rich to give away all his riches to the poor and then just come and follow him, and therefore that's what the Lord wants every Christian to do. That is not true. The Bible doesn't teach that. We don't have any indication that the Lord himself even believed that or taught that. In fact, if you read on to the end of the passage that we read today, the Lord actually promised to his disciples that a lot of things that they might have left, including houses and lands, would be given to them and multiplied to them even in this life, along with persecutions, of course, which is what many are not willing for. But the Lord never told us that we have to take a vow of poverty. The notion that asceticism, the giving up of one's wealth and living a life of real denial and hardship, having hardly anything to eat, hardly anything to wear, that that's demanded of all believers is nonsensical. And it's not scriptural. And it flies in the face of scriptures such as in 1 Timothy, where it tells us that God giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Riches and godliness are not mutually exclusive. They're not necessarily antithetical. You look at the Bible and notice how Abram was rich in cattle and in goods, and yet he was the friend of God. Boaz, who married Ruth, was a wealthy man, but he was a godly man. The same was true of Job. You read the first chapter of Job and see what he possessed there by way of lands and animals. He was a wealthy, upstanding individual. We read of Joseph of Arimathea in the New Testament, one who helped Nicodemus to get the body of Jesus and to prepare it for burial, and he actually gave his own sepulchre that had not yet been used for the use of the Lord. The Bible tells us that Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man. So wealthy men can be godly men. They can be servants of God and can use their wealth for the furtherance of the gospel of Christ. There was a woman centuries ago who supported almost single-handedly the ministry of George Whitefield. Her name was Selina, Countess of Huntingdon. She was a noble woman with much wealth, and she used that wealth for the support of the gospel. So the Lord is not teaching here a vow of poverty for Christians. And the Lord never taught, moreover, that there is any virtue in poverty for Christians. The idea that it's a good thing to be poor is not scriptural. Now obviously the most important thing is if you are poor in this world but rich in faith. The most important thing is to have the riches of His grace. But being poor does not deliver anyone from the sin of covetousness. Being in poverty does not make you somehow immune to the love of money. In fact, poor folks are often the worst gamblers in society. Some of those who hardly have two pennies to rub together seem to find enough money to buy scratch cards and Powerball numbers and so on and so forth because they want to get rich. The desire to get rich is not just to be seen in those who are already rich. Quite often people who were born into wealth don't really have the same attitude to money as those who are in poverty. Some who are in poverty are even more covetous than those who are wealthy. Remember that the Bible speaks in 1 Timothy chapter 6 about the love of money, but notice carefully what Paul said there. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9. But they that will be rich. Notice that. The word means they that desire to be rich. Those who have that aim and objective to become rich. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Contrast then 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world. Now he's not talking about those who desire to be rich. He's not talking about those who will be rich. He's talking about those who are rich. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. And that's what our Lord Jesus talked about, as we shall note, trusting in riches. Nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. In other words, to use their riches for beneficial purposes. To use their wealth in the furtherance of the gospel and in the support of the less privileged. So there's they that will be rich, who desire to be, and them that are rich in this world. And there's a word for both. The writer George MacDonald said, "It is not the rich man only who is under the dominion of things. They too are slaves who, having no money, are unhappy for the lack of it. The money the one has, the money the other would have, is in each the cause of an eternal stupidity. Covetousness, the desire for riches. And the Lord Jesus Christ did not say that having riches themselves will necessarily hinder a man from obtaining salvation. But rather, in verse 24 of Mark 10, as just pointed out, the Lord spoke of the hardness that it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. Those who trust in riches are thus hindered spiritually." Now I want us to notice three things today concerning the peril of riches. In the first place, there's the problem that needs to be addressed. And what is the problem that the Lord is speaking about here? Well, it's the problem that he was addressing in the young man's heart. And then he addressed his remarks to the disciples on the basis of what happened there, using him as the example. Essentially, the problem that needs to be addressed, and this is true even today in men's hearts, is trust in riches. Essentially, it is a heart issue that the Lord lays stress upon, that which men's hearts are set upon. And again, it is the love, it is the attachment of desire to riches that is the problem, and is the ultimate spiritual hindrance. A heart that's fixed on obtaining things, possessions, money, land, wealth, material things of any kind, it's not a heart that is attendant to eternal matters. It's a heart that's taken up with riches. And so we think about the objective. Riches are the goal. Riches are the goal. This is what it's all about. Making money, holding on to that money and gaining more besides that money. Riches are the goal. Again, 1 Timothy chapter 6 from verse 9. "But they that will be rich," there's it again, the desire, "fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil." And then it mentions covetousness, "which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." This is covetousness. This is the problem that needs to be addressed. An inordinate desire to have riches. Now you think today of the deleterious effects of this desire in our world. Just stop to think about the thefts that take place. The stealing. From petty pilfering to pickpocketing to embezzlement of funds from businesses, theft, burglaries, breaking into people's vehicles and stealing whatever can be stolen, robberies, armed robberies, people holding up banks and financial institutions, dishonest business dealings. Think of the bribery and the corruption that takes place in every level of society. Sometimes I think we would be shocked if we realized just how much of that went on in the political world. Deal sweeteners, tax evasion. Now, I'm all for tax avoidance. That's different. I don't want to pay any taxes that I don't have to. I'm all for tax breaks. I'm all for getting back from Uncle Sam whatever he's willing to give me. But that's not the same as tax evasion. Tax avoidance is legal. Tax evasion is illegal. It's stealing. Whatever way people want to dress it up. Embezzlement. All kinds of activities that take place in our world whereby financial gain is the objective. Consider the gambling and the betting that takes place. I've already mentioned the scratch cards and Powerball and all of that. The casinos and the riverboat gambling places. And then there are the pyramid schemes and the scams and the questionable products that people sell with false claims attached to them regarding health and welfare. It's stealing. It's theft. That's what it is. You can dress it up whatever way you want to, but that's what it is at the end of the day. People getting rich off the back of other people. Used to be a matter of amusement. In the old westerns, you would have some character with the snake oil, $1 a bottle, could cure anything. We've got snake oil salesmen today all over the internet. All making money off gullible people. What's it about? Covetousness. That's at the heart of it. The get-rich-quick schemes and the myriad of other money-making endeavors, they all testify together to the corrupt hearts of men who want to be rich rather than godly. And what could we say of the murders and the assaults and the problems that there are between people where money is the issue? Think of the fallouts in families. The bitterness that stays with people because somebody got more than somebody else in their father's will. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Those whose objective is the gaining of wealth, riches are the goal. Not only could we speak of the objective, riches are the goal, but the obsession. That's what it is. An obsession where riches are their God. That's the truth. To some people, making money and obtaining wealth is their God. And this was, in fact, the situation where the rich young ruler was concerned. There's no doubt about that. Rather than give up his wealth, because in his case, that's what would be necessary to follow Christ. His heart was wedded to his treasure. And rather than give that up and follow Christ, he gave up Christ. Look at verse 22 of Mark 10. And he was sad at that saying. What saying? Well, one thing thou lackest, go thy way. Sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. and he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. I've already referred last time to the word that's used in the Greek that is behind Matthew's rendering, where he talks about the young man going away sorrowful. The thought there is of storm clouds gathering, and it was obvious on his face, it was written all over his countenance, that he was unhappy with what Jesus had just said. The obsession of this young man meant that riches were his God. And you can read Matthew's account of this, you can read Luke's account of this in Matthew 19 and in Luke chapter 18. Like many, consumed by the desire to have and to hold on to his riches, this young man chose his riches over the Lord. And in this way, we're reminded of other New Testament portions. Turn very quickly to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. I said the Lord taught this kind of thing more than once. Here's another instance of it. Different occasion, apparently, but same subject. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. And he, Jesus, said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. Thou shalt not covet is the 10th commandment. If you look at it carefully, you'll find that the 10th commandment involves the breaking of every other commandment. Every other commandment that is broken involves the 10th commandment. Like when you break the Sabbath, you're coveting God's time. When you commit adultery, you're coveting someone else's wife or spouse. When you steal, you're coveting somebody else's property. Thou shalt not covet. Take heed and beware of covetousness. It's a problem, potentially, for us all. Why? For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Now that's what Jesus says, and the world says exactly the opposite. You know this. That's why there are these advertisements for scratch cards and power balls and free plays at the casino. That's what it's all about. Because the world believes that a man's life does consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. If he can get more than he has, if he can become wealthy, that's what it's all about. That's the philosophy of the world. And the Lord cuts right across it. And in order to reinforce what he said, he spoke a parable unto them. Notice Luke 12, verse 16. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Now that's remarkable. It doesn't say that his ground brought forth plentifully and then he became rich. He's already a rich man. And his ground brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. My business is increasing. My farm is producing more than ever before. I'm going to do away with those old farm buildings. I'm going to build new ones, far bigger ones. And, verse 19, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? You'll not be keeping one bit of it. You're going to leave it all behind you. Whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. See this man's obsession with riches. Many are like that. Riches are their God. The Lord told another story in Luke 16 about a rich man and a beggar. The beggar had nothing practically, had to ask for food that fell from the rich man's table. The rich man had all that he needed and more. But in the end of the day, the rich man went to hell and the beggar went to paradise, went to heaven. We'll speak a little more of that in a moment or two. But was that rich man obsessed with his riches? I am sure and certain that he was, because of the context and all that the Lord said. Certainly wasn't interested in spiritual things till he got to hell. Riches can become your God. And this is the problem that our Lord addressed. But as well as that, the problem that needs to be addressed, even today, there are the priorities that need to be adjusted. Now think about your own priorities today. What are you living for? What do you hope to achieve in this life? What are your goals? What are your aims? What are your objectives? What kind of a legacy do you want to leave behind you? What are your priorities? What is it that takes your attention and is given priority over everything else in life? Now that parable we just mentioned in Luke chapter 12, in the context there, the Lord Jesus spoke about the matter of His priorities and what we should be putting first. If you go back there to Luke chapter 12, you will note in verse 21 that the Lord said this, "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." So there are the priorities mentioned. Laying up treasure for himself, but he's not rich toward God. Now go down to verse 31. "But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." There you have the priority mentioned again. Seeking first God's kingdom and God's righteousness. Now isn't it interesting that in Mark chapter 10, the Lord mentions the kingdom of God three times? Mark 10, verse 23, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" Verse 24, "Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God?" Verse 25, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Three times he refers to the kingdom. The issues of eternity are the ones that we should be concentrating on. That was what the young man professed to be interested in when he first came to Christ, there in verse 17 of Mark 10. When the Lord was gone forth into the way, there came one running. So he's very anxious to get to the Lord and kneeled to him. He's very respectful. And asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" He's interested, it seems, in eternal life. He's interested in what happens after death. The issues of eternity are on his mind. But sadly, the young man did not choose to seek after eternal life because money got in the way. Money, wealth, possessions choked out that professed desire of his to have eternal life. We may recall the parable that the Lord spoke in Matthew 13, one of the kingdom parables, the parable of the sower. Many of us know it very well. The four types of ground representing four types of hearer. The seed is the same in every case. Now, one of the types of ground was the thorny ground. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. That's what it says in Matthew 13, verse 7. If you go down to verse 22, you get the interpretation of that. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. You see there the peril of riches. C.H. Spurgeon told a story of a ship that was once so laden with gold that it sank in the deep waters under the weight of that gold. And he compared it to many a soul on the sea of life, sunk by gold. We read in the proverb, if riches increase, set not your heart upon them. Amy Carmichael was a missionary to India. She came from my part of the world, in fact, where my sister Yvonne and her family live. It's just round the corner from where Amy Carmichael went to school and where she lived. There's a plaque there on the Baptist Church in memory of Amy Carmichael. She went as a missionary to India. What a thrilling story is hers. She was the one who, when she was a little girl, cried and cried because she wanted blue eyes, and her eyes were brown. She wanted her eyes to be changed. And many years later, when she went as a missionary to India, she fit right in with the Indian ladies there with her brown eyes. Was mightily used of God in a place called Donavar. Amy Carmichael had many great privileges in her ministry as a missionary. She was once invited to the palace of a Hindu queen. A real privilege. And she witnessed to that Hindu queen concerning Christ and the gospel. And that woman was greatly taken with what Amy Carmichael was saying. But in the aftermath of all that Amy set before her in terms of the gospel commands and demands, the Hindu queen said this, "So far must I follow? So far? I cannot follow so far. I cannot follow so far." Listen, friends, it's good to have the things that money can buy, provided you don't lose the things that money cannot buy. And too often the priorities of men, even in the day in which we live, are completely wrong. And they militate against their spiritual welfare. How many there are who are choosing wealth over godliness. Heaven is forgotten. The kingdom of God is put to one side. See, so often the man with riches feels self-sufficient. He has no need to look to God. He doesn't need to pray, asking the Lord to meet his needs, because he's wealthy. And here today is the focus. Heaven is forgotten. And what is the focus instead? He's not interested in treasures laid up in heaven, because he's living for the here and now and not the hereafter. He doesn't want his treasures in heaven. He wants them now. And not only is heaven forgotten, and here is the focus, but his heart is fettered Riches are like bonds. Riches are like handcuffs to him. They're an entanglement. They hold him in their grip. This is the man that Jesus is referring to. I wonder if that's the testimony of any who could be listening or watching today. You're not living for eternity at all. You're not thinking about eternity. You're living for today. And all that you can amass of this world's goods. Now don't get me wrong. We need to work. We need to live. Like I said earlier, money is a great servant, but it's a terrible master. And there are things that money can't buy. And if you're living for today, and all that you can amass of this world's goods, then sadly it could be at the expense of eternity. And that brings me to the third thing, and that is the pursuit that needs to be abandoned. This is the focus of what the Lord is teaching here. This is really at the heart of it. The pursuit that needs to be abandoned is the pursuit of material things and of wealth. This obsession to which I referred. This business of having skewed priorities. You know, if you talk to some ungodly people, the pursuit of riches and money and wealth and things, possessions, it's as if that's all there is to life. You would think that that is all that there is to life. And if they could become very rich, then all their problems would be over. And of course, this is not true. There are a legion of stories of people who came into sudden riches, who came into sudden problems as a result. For a start, their lives were a misery because of parasites looking for their money, trying to get their money. People who have had to go and secure armed guards for their children as they go to school for fear that those children would be kidnapped and held for a big ransom because they knew that the parents had loads of money. There are people who have won the lottery and had to move out of the neighbourhood in which they lived. They lost all their former friends and had to move among the rich and the grand and the good and found out that they weren't so grand and they weren't so good. Some people have gone through serious family divisions as a result of coming into large amounts of money. This is not all that there is to life. In fact, you'd be far better off with little of this world's goods, but the blessing of God. And again, I remind you of what I said earlier. There's no virtue in poverty. But if it meant that you didn't have much of this world's goods, but you had real peace and joy and happiness and delight and the presence of God in your life, I know what you ought to choose. And Psalm 39 verse 6, the psalmist said, "Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them." Again, the old saying, there is no U-Haul trailer behind the hearse. You will not take one iota of your possessions with you into eternity. The only thing you'll take with you is your soul. Naked came I into the world. Naked shall I return thither. Psalm 49 from verse 6. The Lord says, they that trust in their wealth. There it is again. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches. None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. That he should still live forever and not see corruption. For he saith that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. When it comes down to the end, and your health is gone, and you're looking into the abyss, what good will wealth and possessions do then? But how often is materialism the means of spiritual degradation and even disaster? Now, I know that some of you are thinking, what did the Lord mean when he said in Mark 10 and verse 25, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God? Well, it has been suggested that the reference to the camel passing through the needle's eye was well known in that day, because alongside the main gates of a city, there was a smaller gate used only by pedestrians. This served a twofold purpose. When at sunset or on the Sabbath, the large gates of the city were closed to keep out the cameleers with their animals, ordinary people would still or could still enter or leave by the smaller door. This entrance was said to be only about 3 or 4 feet high, and it was called the needle's eye. There were occasions when an angry cameleer, a man with a camel, a tradesman, literally tried to get his camel through the eye of a needle, that is the small gate. This was possible, but nevertheless, it was exceedingly difficult. There were 3 prerequisites for a cameleer to get his camel laden through that needle gate. The animal had to be small. The load had to be removed from its back. And the camel somehow had to go forward on its knees. It could be done, but it was difficult. And so the Lord says it was possible for wealthy men to get into the kingdom of God, but the same 3 conditions applied. Those who desired admittance to the kingdom of God had to be small in their own eyes. They had to be small in their own estimation, humility. Secondly, they had to offload anything that would hinder progress. You can't go through that needle gate holding on to your pet sins. And then they had to kneel and go forward on their knees. And thus they could seek entrance into the kingdom of God. How often, men and women, is materialism the means of spiritual degradation and even disaster? I mentioned Luke chapter 16. We're told there of a rich man and a beggar. Now, let me say this. We should never think that Lazarus went to God's paradise because he was poor. And likewise, we should never imagine that the rich man went to hell because he was rich. Nevertheless, the Lord is teaching us a lesson again here. This man who was rich, his riches did not save his soul. And he never could buy his passage into heaven. Riches profit not in the day of wrath. Only God can save a man's soul, rich or poor. But the warning here is of the danger of trusting in riches, because they can take your heart away from God. And what our Lord Jesus said about rich men is true of all men. In verse 27, they asked the question, verse 26, who then can be saved? We can ask that question today. If it's so impossible, virtually, for people to get into heaven, who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. And we learn from this today, friends, that whether you're rich or poor, it is impossible for men to get themselves into the kingdom of God. People think they can just willy-nilly at any time that they feel like it make a decision sometime in their life that will change their eternal destiny. I want you to know that salvation is of the Lord. And it is impossible for men to be saved without divine intervention. Didn't Jesus say it in John 6:44? No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. No man can. It's impossible. You can't save yourself. You can do all that it's humanly possible to do to try to impress God, and it will amount to the square root of nothing. With men, it is impossible. You can't save yourself, but not with God. Because with God, all things are possible. He can even save the worst of men. He can save the rich. He can save the poor. Whether rich or poor, it's possible to have a covetous heart. Whether rich or poor, it's possible to have a heart that is set on material things rather than on the Lord and on eternal life. Oh, that today we might have our priorities right, that we might be found in the pursuit of holiness. And that which really matters at the end of the day, which is where you stand before a holy God and before His holy law. Can you say today, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress, midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. Oh, that today we might be found trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and in His righteousness, whatever our earthly status or situation may be. May the Lord help us to live for the things that matter, for His glory. Amen.